be seated.
Our Father, what a joyful, joyful time it has been to be able to gather here this morning, to be able to lift up our voices, our hearts, our minds in praise and adoration to you. Father, as we have gathered here this morning, we come to you, Father, asking you to pour out your Spirit upon us. As you have spoken to us through song, may you now speak to us through your holy word. Father, may you impress upon us that greater understanding of you and of your heart's desire for each of us in order to better enable us to be your servants, to serve you, to live our lives for you, and to reach out in your name. Father, I pray that whatever is your heart's desire for us this morning, may we be committed to you. May we be committed, Father, to your love for us. Father, bless us now as we share in your word, for it's your precious and holy name, the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. I want to thank you so much for being here this morning and for the wonderful privilege that is mine to be able to be here with you and to be able to worship with you here at First Baptist Church Petal. This is my home church. You may not see me very often, and let me assure you that those times you don't see me, I'm probably off preaching somewhere else, but I do enjoy the opportunity to be here with you this morning and to be able to share with you. I want you to finish this children's phrase for me this morning. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words, that's wrong. No, you correctly finished the children's phrase. You were right. That's how it ends. Words will never hurt me, but I'm going to tell you something. The very premise of that statement is wrong, because the truth is, words do hurt. People don't really appreciate the fact that words have power. They do. Men throughout history have understood this, Adolf Hitler being one of those. Hitler said something once that I thought was very fascinating. He said, I will conquer more nations with a pen than I will with a sword. And the reality of what he was saying was, of course, the spread and the advent of communism there in Germany, and it just spread through other European territories. He understood that words have power. And I want you to know something this morning. The words that you use, that I use, they also have power. You see, words can wreck or they can revive. They can ruin or they can restore. You and I are the ones who are going to choose what kind of words we're going to use and what kind of effect those words are going to have on other people. Well, it wasn't just Adolf Hitler that understood the power of words. See, there was someone well over 2,000 years ago that also understood the significance of words. It was King Solomon, who was considered to be one of the wisest men of his time. And even his sayings that are found in the book of Proverbs are still often quoted by many people today. And it's one of those that I want us to use this morning as the centerpiece, shall we say, for the message this morning. It's entitled, What's in Your Basket? It's a passage that's found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 25, verse 11. And this is what the passage says. It says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Or if you will, a basket of silver. Now, as you look at that verse, you may begin to wonder, what did Solomon have in mind when he wrote down this particular proverb, this idea that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting or in a basket of silver? Well, it was a custom in the ancient Near East that when a dignitary such as a king would invite guests to come to his palace, and he would there provide for them a sumptuous meal, and he would entertain them, or he would bring them to his kingdom, and he would show them his government. It was pretty much a custom in the ancient Near East that when someone came and dined with you in a moment such as this, that you would provide for them at some point in the midst of the banquet or at the conclusion of the banquet. You would give to them some sort of gift. It was a parting gesture saying that you were delighted that they were there, and it would give them something to remember the experience by. It wouldn't be surprising to me, as it says there in 1 Kings chapter 10, when the Queen of Sheba came and sought his counsel and wanted to meet this marvelous man that she had heard so much about, it wouldn't surprise me that when she and her dignitaries came, that at the conclusion of the meal that they had together, that he may have given to her such a gift. You could almost see it. There, the centerpiece of the table where the food would have been around, there would have been this container, perhaps even made of silver, and there would have been these gifts that would have been inside. Maybe, as you see here, a golden apple. Maybe it was in this setting Solomon knew how wonderful that gift would have been for someone that had visited him. He realized the importance, though, more so, shall we say, of words that are spoken. Again, he said, a word fitly spoken, rightly spoken, is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. As we consider this passage this morning as the focal point for our message, I want us to think about what kind of words should you have? What kind of words should I have in our baskets this morning that we need to be using and sharing with those who are around us? Well, there are at least three types of words that I want us to consider this morning. One type of word that I think needs to be in our basket this morning are words that put a smile on someone's face. Now, you may look at me this morning and say, seriously, Daniel? Really? For the context of a sermon, you think that words that put a smile on someone's face, that that's worthy of a main point in a sermon? And I'm going to respond to you by saying, absolutely. As a matter of fact, I'll even be daring enough to tell you that I sincerely believe that it is biblically based. See, there's a wonderful little proverb. It's found there in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13. This is what it says. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. You see that beginning phrase there? A joyful heart makes a cheerful face. Do you realize that with some few words that you can use, you can actually put a smile on someone's face? That means you have cheered their heart. And that's what puts the smile upon their face. I'm going to tell you, physicians have said for years in medical journals, they'll tell you that if you lose your sense of humor, if you lose the ability to be able to smile, to find joy in things, it is going to lead you to a life that's going to be destined with both physical and, yes, even mental health issues. But it's not just this proverb. There's actually another one. It's found in chapter 17. It says, a cheerful heart is a good medicine, but a downcast spirit dries up the bones. Do you realize, again, that with just a few words, you can put a smile on somebody's face? Now, you may be looking at me this morning, you may be saying, so what you're telling me is that I need to get just a repertoire of jokes and start sharing those jokes with everyone that I see. No, that's not really what I'm talking about. Oh, you can do it that way, absolutely. But one of the things I've come to appreciate more and more is that all of us have experienced whimsical moments in life. We've experienced happy times in life. And if we would just take a moment to share some of those, it could make a difference in someone else's life, especially if they are going through a difficult or a challenging time. It was some years ago. Brenda and I really had not been married very long. I had the opportunity, as seminary students do, to be able to go and to preach at a church. And I'm going to tell you, as a seminary student, those opportunities were few and far between. You took full advantage of any moment that you had. This one particular church was some distance away, but that was okay. We went there that morning, and we had a wonderful time of worship with the people that were there. We were staying that day with a host family, and we were going to be preaching again that evening. And as we were making our way to the host family, we kept getting deeper and deeper into the country. Well, folks, for me, that's like going home. That's where I grew up, was in the country. And as we turned off the main road to the driveway of the host family, we went across something that's known as a cattle gap. If you're not familiar with it, it's a bridge, if you will, but it's made of poles, and what it does is it creates a natural barrier so that a cow will not walk across it. You don't have to have a gate or anything because the cow refuses to go across it. It can't maneuver, shall we say, with its feet. Well, I knew what it was. I knew what its purpose was for. And as we turned in, and we, and folks, if you've ever driven across one, you just sort of bounce across it. I mean, it kind of jars you a bit. And as we crossed it and going on down this very long driveway, we couldn't even see the house from where they were, Brenda turns to me and she says, "That was a neat little bridge." And I thought, bridge? I thought, she has no idea what that's for. Folks, that's the moment I should have told her what that bridge was for. I decided, let's just see where this goes. I was hoping we'd round some corner, we would come through the trees, and we would be like the Serengeti, we'd be in the midst of the cows and running with them. I thought, this is going to be absolutely great. Never saw a cow, never saw a horse, never saw anything. I thought, so much for that. We pulled into the home, and we got out, and our host took us inside, had prepared a sumptuous meal, and we were sitting in their dining room, which was also their kitchen, and this was just a classic farm home, country home. We were sitting there in the kitchen area. We were sitting at a rather lengthy, shall we say, rectangular-sized table. The gentleman was sitting at one, and I was sitting at the other. His wife was sitting to my right. Brenda was sitting to my left. And to my right, though, not hardly 5-6 feet away, very close, was a screen door. And the only thing that was protecting you from whatever was outside was just this small piece of screen. As we were eating, we finished our meal. The host brought to us dessert. And I can remember it was a cake, and it was sitting there in the middle, and she cut us all a piece. And we were still talking, but I began to realize that Brenda was not really joining in the conversation at that moment. And I began to sort of look to my left, and she was sitting there with a piece of cake, and it was about midway in the air. She was just holding it there, and she was looking at something to my right. Well, I was talking with our hosts, and I didn't want to break the conversation to look, but I had to just take a quick glance because she wasn't saying anything, and she was just sitting there with cake in midair. And I looked to the right, and there at that screen door, and again, thin screen door, was the tallest quarter horse I'd ever seen in my life. And our host recognized now that both of us were kind of looking to our right, and she turns around and she says, "Oh, there's my baby." And she called it by some endearing name. And she said, "I know exactly what you want." She proceeds to get up, she walks to the counter, she gets a saucer, she goes back to the table, and she cuts a piece of cake. She puts it on the plate. She walks, and both she and her husband open that screen door, and that's the only thing protecting us from this horse. And they start feeding that cake right there at the doorway. Brenda, at this moment, now is able to speak. And she whispered to me, thankfully so. She looked to me and she whispered. She said, "Is this horse cake?" I said, no, this not horse cake. It's just simply, it's cake. It's just cake. Now, why tell that story? Other than to get myself in trouble. Why tell that story? Because it put a smile on your face. Because even for just the briefest of moments, it brought a sense of joy to you. If you were feeling some kind of heavy burden, hopefully maybe it lifted it even for just the briefest of moments. You see, when Solomon said, a word that is fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver, I think some of the words that Solomon was talking about were words that could put a smile on someone's face. You see, when you're able to take a frown and turn it into a smile, I want you to know something. I believe that the words you use to do that are words that are pleasing to God, because they're like apples of gold in a setting of silver. But you know, it wasn't just simply words that put a smile on someone's face that are important. You see, I think there's another kind of word that also needs to be a part of our vocabulary. It needs to be in our basket. And folks, we ought to be using these words. And these are words that encourage someone, or words that uplift someone. Do you know it takes very few words of this type in order to lift someone's spirits, or maybe to help them to have a better day? You ever had somebody come to you and say, I'm praying for you? You ever had someone come to you and say, I appreciate what you do. Good job. The truth is, it goes a long way when someone does that for us. When they pay us a compliment, shall we say, on something that we do. It lifts our spirits. It encourages us. And I think those are also words that Solomon had in mind. Words that uplift someone. Words that encourage someone. You know, there was a time once when Jesus, he used these kinds of words, folks. Oh my goodness, he used these kinds of words. But there's one time in particular that I think is most prominent in my mind to help us to understand how important encouraging words are, but how you can just use so few of them. Jesus only used two. You remember that Last Supper? When Jesus was there with his disciples and he had washed their feet, and then he said something to them. Actually, he said something directly to Peter. He said that when the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. Oh, the impetuous Peter. Peter said, no, absolutely not. I would never do anything like that. Why, Peter was saying, declaring, I'll stand by your side. I don't care what's about to happen this evening. And Peter had no idea of the things that were about to transpire. No idea whatsoever. But Jesus said to him, when the cock crows, you will have denied me three times that night. Poor Peter there in the garden, it says that when the temple guard came and they took Jesus away, Peter at first tried to demonstrate some loyalty, but Jesus said, no, we're not going to have any of this. And they led Jesus away, but Peter couldn't bear the thoughts, and it says that he sort of followed along, and he was standing there by the fire, and while Jesus was inside and he was being falsely accused and falsely condemned in what was an illegal meeting by the Sanhedrin, it says that while he stood there by the fire, people began to look at him, and they said, you know, you look like one of those guys that was with him that's inside there. Oh, no, 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 was not me. And a lady said, you know, really, you look just like one. No, 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 it was not me. And again, a third person said to him, and Peter again very adamantly said, I am not the guy that you think that I am. Only to hear the cock crowing in the distance, just like Jesus had told him. How awful Peter must have felt. How low Peter must have felt at that moment, realizing that just as Jesus had said, he had denied him. He probably thought about words that Jesus had spoken, such as those in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, when he said, any man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. How terrible Peter must have felt in that moment when that cock crowed. But it says that after they took the body of Jesus down from the cross and they had laid it in the tomb, that on the third day, the stone had been rolled away. The women came and reported it, and of course the disciples all would go, and they wanted to see if what the women were saying was true. They wanted to investigate it for themselves, figure out what exactly had happened. It says that there was this messenger that was there. And in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, this is what it says. The messenger, you know, again was asking, you know, why are you looking for him here? He's not here. And notice what it says. The messenger gave to them a message from Jesus. This is what he said. But go, tell his disciples, notice those two words there, and Peter, that he's going on before them to meet them there in Galilee. Folks, two words. Can you imagine what Peter must have felt like? To be told that Jesus specifically said, tell my disciples and Peter. The one who had denied him. The one who had stood up to him and said, no, you're absolutely wrong. I'll never do such a thing. The one who had felt so low because of what he had done. And Jesus said, go and tell my disciples and Peter that I'll meet them in Jerusalem. Oh, sorry, there in Galilee. I'm going to be honest with you this morning. Those two words meant the world to Peter. To hear Jesus say that and Peter. Well, I want you to know that the words that Jesus had, they just simply weren't an encouragement to Peter. Oh, I want you to know that there are encouraging words that God has spoken, that Jesus has spoken. And there are words that are intended for us. It says that before Jesus ascended into heaven, it says that he appeared to his disciples and he gave to them a directive. He gave to them a task that he wanted them to do. We call it a great commission. He said to them, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, that's a wonderful passage, but folks, that's not even the encouraging part. That's very encouraging. That's very uplifting to me, but that's not even the encouraging part. It's in the next phrase. This is what Jesus said. And lo, five words, I am with you always. You know what that meant? That meant that no matter what his disciples may face, no matter what they may encounter, no matter what obstacles they had to overcome, Jesus was saying to them, I am with you always. Do you know what that means for me and for you today? Those words of encouragement there, it means that no matter what you face in life, no matter what I may face in life, doesn't matter the circumstance that you may find yourself in, whether you are on the mountaintop and having the greatest moment of your life, or whether you are walking through the darkest valley that you've ever encountered in your existence, Jesus said, I am with you. Always. That means that when you receive that distressing news, when that calamitous event may happen, as you're standing there by a graveside, when you're watching over a loved one, not knowing what to do, you can count and be assured of this. Jesus said, I am with you. Always. In the good experiences of life, and most especially in the challenging ones as well. This was not the only words of encouragement that our Savior gave to us. He also said, if we would just simply confess our sins, it is said that He will be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. What a wonderful word of encouragement. It means even though I stumble, even though I fall, my Savior, if I come to Him in confession, will redeem me, will deliver me. Jesus actually said something that you can summarize in two words, a word of encouragement for us all. He said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever," that means you and me, "whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life." We always summarize this verse by saying, "Jesus loves me," and that's very true, but I'm going to do it in just two words. Two very, I hope, uplifting, encouraging, comforting words to you, and it's simply this. Yes, Jesus loves you, but I'm going to tell you this. Jesus saves. That's uplifting. That's encouraging. You see, when we use words to uplift someone, to encourage someone, to comfort someone, to me, they're like Solomon said. They're like apples of gold in a setting of silver. But there's one final type of word that I want to share with you this morning. Perhaps more important than words that can put a smile on someone's face or words that can uplift and encourage. And folks, these are words that we speak on behalf of God, on behalf of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Folks, these are words of testimony, if you will. Oh, too often when I ask someone to tell me about their experience, to tell me of their testimony, they'll talk about how Jesus saved them and experiences that they had in their life that led up to that moment, and the wonderful feeling of joy that they felt and the burden that was released when Jesus Christ became their Lord and Savior, forgave them of their sins, and then they pause as if that's where it ends. Folks, that's only the beginning of what Jesus can do and will do in your life. You see, the words that we speak on His behalf are the words that we begin to tell about not just simply what Jesus did in our life leading us up to that moment of salvation, but even those things that Jesus has done in our life and continues to do in our life from that point forward. Words of testimony. See, to me, these are some of the most important words that you can speak, some of the most important words that I can speak, when we share them on behalf of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, here's the reality. Both you and I have words that can comfort someone, words that can uplift and encourage someone, words of testimony that we can share with someone. We all have these words, but you know what the problem is? Our baskets stay full. I ask you, what's in your basket this morning? I want you to know you have these words in your basket. So I'm going to ask you to do something for me today. I'm going to ask you to empty your baskets. Use them. Use them to put a smile on someone's face. Use them to uplift and to encourage someone. Use them to to change and transform someone's life, just as the Spirit of God has changed and transformed yours. You may be here this morning, and maybe you know some words that you need to use. Maybe to uplift and encourage someone. Maybe to put a smile on someone's face. Maybe it's two very simple words. I'm sorry. Maybe it's words, forgive me. Maybe it's words of, Lord, I want you to be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. You may be here this morning and maybe you need a word. Maybe you need words given to you. I don't know of words that are more important that I could say to you this morning on behalf of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ than to tell you this. He loves you. He desires to know you. He will forgive you. And just as he said to his disciples, he will be with you always. Whether it's a word you need to speak, whether it's a word that you need to take, whatever is Jesus' heart's desire for you, whether it's to know him as Lord and Savior, whether it's to join with a church that is actively involved in ministry, in the life of a community, and even across the world, I don't know of a better place that I could tell you to be a part of a faith family than right here at First Baptist Church Petal. Whatever the Lord desires of you, you make that commitment to him today. Let's pray together, please. Father, there are so many precious words. So many precious words that we find in your word. But none to me are more special. None to me are more prevalent than words of how great and wondrous your love is for us. A love that has no limit. A love, Father, that has no end. A love, Father, that is full of grace and mercy. Words, Father, that help us to better understand you, what your heart's desire is for us. Father, in this moment, through the presence of your Spirit and that still small voice, speak to us the words we need to hear. Compel us, Father, to come to you, to know you as Lord and Savior. Compel us, Father, to join with the good church here in faith and ministry. Compel us, Father, to share with that person, that family member, that friend, that co-worker, that neighbor, to a world that is lost and dying. Father, speak to us that word. And Father, help us to speak those words on your behalf to all we come in contact with. Lord, bless us now as we lift up our voices in praise and adoration to you again. As we speak these words, may they penetrate our minds and hearts. Father, again, may your heart's desire be done. For it's in your precious and holy name, in the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen.